Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If your meanderings happen to bring you by the church in the middle of the week, you will find that this building is quite different in character on a Thursday at, say, 3:30 p.m. than it is on Sunday at 10. I do my best to come up at least once in the middle of the week, and as it happened, I couldn't make it here last Wednesday as I had planned, so I came up on Thursday. Brenda was here when I arrived, and we enjoyed a lengthy chat about printer cartridges, among other things. It's surprising how much mileage we can get out of printer cartridges when we have a mind to. By and by, we heard the bang of the crash door, and a casual glance out back confirmed our suspicion that it was Kathleen involved in one of her food pantry errands. I, too, was a man on a mission this Thursday because I had a spiffy new hand-painted pastor sign for my parking spot, and I wanted to hang it on the old wood post out back. This operation involved rooting around for screws and nails and hammers down in Jerry's dungeon. Jerry's dungeon is a place of wonder, with its leaning brooms, its lingering odor of WD-40, and the intermittent wheeze and shudder of the old boiler. I love it down there, but don't tell Jerry that I was there. The old pastor sign, which has long been in the process of giving up the ghost, came down with very little coaxing, and the new one went up with surprising ease. I was just standing back to check if it was level when Brenda came out. She was kind enough to admire the new sign for a minute or two, and we managed to kill a few more delightful minutes about nothing special before she took off. "I turned the heat down," she said, "but I left the lights on for you." "Sounds good," I said. Kathleen was long gone, so I went back into the empty church. There was one more thing that I had to do. Now, Sunday morning, our beloved church has all the lively charm that we are accustomed to. We have returned to the sanctuary this morning and for the rest of this month so that we may observe the Advent season and Christmas Eve with the proper sense of traditional solemnity. And how better to be welcomed in than to have our altar honored a few moments ago by three generations of women from the Bergeron, Ojala, and Paluzek clan. I am so thankful to them for leading us in the lighting of the first Advent candle. The first Advent candle, as you all know, is the candle of hope. This is one of the wonderful things about being part of a community that worships together. The people who help us to enact the rituals of our faith are not just any old people. Allison has been coming to this church since before she was Kerrigan's age. Many of you were here and knew her then. The love and respect we feel for these women is built on decades of shared experience. This deep connection settles our hearts, giving us a feeling of comfort. And yes, a feeling of hope. Our local experience, when we join Francine, Paula, Allison, and Kerrigan in this sanctuary, gives us a warm feeling, a confidence that the world is not lost. But when our minds wander out to the world beyond the sweet haven of this candlelit sanctuary, when we think globally, we cannot deny that this year our holy season is darkened. Darkened by the shadow of war. As we move into the Advent season, and as we do so with the notion of hope illuminating our hearts and minds, it is worthwhile to ask ourselves how we, as people of faith, can have hope in a time of war. And more to the point, I ask this question. In a time of war, can the hope of the faithful have real and meaningful consequence? Can our hope help us to be instruments of peace? Please take note that when I ask these questions, I am not talking about hope. I'm talking about our hope as people of faith. Because if I'm not mistaken, I think faith changes hope. Perhaps faith intensifies hope. Because it is one thing to say, I hope my son gets good grades. You hear that? And it is one thing to say, I hope the gas prices didn't go up. Or perhaps, I hope Gwenny makes those peanut butter fudge things again this year. As nice as it would be to eat Gwenny's peanut butter fudge again this year, this hope depends on Gwen, who, though she may be the closest thing we know to godliness, perhaps she is not God, as far as we know. Most of our hopes are hopes that are controlled by other people. Maybe, for the lack of a better term, these can be called lowercase h hopes. Our hopes as people of faith are uppercase h hopes. These are hopes that involve the nature of the universe itself. Our uppercase h hopes are that the universe is a moral universe and that it bends towards justice. It leans towards forgiveness. It tends always towards love and away from war. If the verse from the 57th chapter of Isaiah that Vicky just read for us has anything to say about our uppercase H hopes, we can feel at least some confidence that our uppercase hopes are not misplaced. God shares them. In this odd passage, Isaiah tells us that God repays our sins, but not with punishment, rather with healing. Because of their wicked covetousness, I was angry. I struck them. I hid and was angry, but they kept turning back to their own ways. I have seen your ways, but I will heal them. I will lead them and repay them with comfort, creating for their mourners the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to the far and the near, says the Lord, and I will heal them. Peace, peace to the far and the near, says the Lord. God shares our uppercase H hopes. Peace, peace to the far and the near, says the Lord. On November 13th, over 40 rabbis gathered in Washington, D.C. to deliver a statement demanding a ceasefire in Gaza. A statement which was signed by 192 rabbis and rabbinical students read as follows. We are rabbis and rabbinical students, and at this moment of great moral reckoning, we are speaking with one voice. Those of us grieving both Israeli and Palestinian loved ones this week know that there is no military solution to our horror. We know that many Jews in our communities are feeling confused, afraid, despairing over the events of October 7th. Together with Jews in Israel, we are in deep grief over the 1,400 Israelis who were brutally killed by Hamas. We are terrified over the 230 Israeli hostages, adults, children, and infants who remain in captivity. However, the U.S. and Israeli governments are using our grief to justify genocidal violence directed against the people of Gaza. As we speak, over 11,000 Palestinians have been killed, including 4,600 children. According to the Defense for Children International, the Israeli military is killing one child in Gaza every 15 minutes. Scores of people are still buried in the rubble with no one to rescue them. Israel has cut off all access to electricity, water, and medicine, and now Gaza is on the verge of running out of fuel, threatening the lives of 2.2 million people. In the face of this terrifying violence, we say no. We uplift the Torah value of Vishai Bashem. Live by Torah. Torah should be the source of life, not death. As Jews, as rabbis, as human beings, we are pleading with our communities to rise through our despair and our grief to save lives. As Americans, we call upon our leaders to stop supporting and enabling this nightmare. We call upon all Americans to call their representatives and demand that they act immediately. Our tradition is an Eitz Chaim, a tree of life. Life, not death, are its fruits. We ask you to join our calls for a complete ceasefire now. Ceasefire means no more bombing. Ceasefire means no ground war. Ceasefire means all Israeli hostages must be released now. Ceasefire means immediate engagement by the international community toward a just, lasting peace in Israel-Palestine. Ceasefire is the only way to prevent more death and destruction. All human beings are made Telem Elohim, in the image of the divine. All human life is sacred and precious. Too many precious lives are being killed. The voice of the Jewish people, now more than ever, must be clear and united. Never again is now. Never again for anyone. Not in our names. Ceasefire now. Ceasefire now. Join me again, if you will. It is Thursday afternoon again, and I walk back up the stairs past the church office and into the empty sanctuary. The afternoon is getting old. The shadows are deepening in the pews. There is a special kind of spookiness that you feel when you're all alone in a place where you are accustomed to being in the company of lots of people. The silence seems to include the echoes of the people. The empty pews seem to be more empty than empty. My footfalls echo as I walk down the center aisle and pass through the swinging doors into the narthex. I climb up to the balcony, and looking at the clock, I see that I have a few minutes to spare, so I sit down and look over the pews. And as I sit there, I remember Sandy Carland, where she used to sit in the pew near the back. I think about Archie Cole, about Mary Kay Duquette and Norma Sands, Dick Ellis, Pauline Halfpenny. I think about Estelle O'Neill and Tina, about Vera Pomponio and Pat Wheeler and M. Preston. It's so quiet up here and so full of memories. At 4:30, I stand up, go over to the rope, and pull. I ring the church bell. I ring the bell into the late November sky. I ring the bell to protest the war. I ring the bell to honor the dead. I ring the bell to honor those brave rabbis. I ring the bell to claim our greatest hope. I ring the bell to bring light into darkness. I ring the bell for our faith. I ring the bell for our God.